your attention this morning to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. As we joked the other day and said, from quoting from King Ahasuerus, still hadn't got that pronunciation right from the book of Esther, when he couldn't sleep, that he called for the reading of the Chronicles, but that's not what we're doing this morning. I want to use a text from the 22nd chapter of the book of 1 Chronicles. In the 16th verse, the word of the Lord reads, "Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. These words are spoken by David, King David, unto his son Solomon. And he is speaking concerning the construction of the temple. David has been told by God that he would not be the one to construct this temple, that he was a man of war, that he was the one that, I believe, by God's grace, brought about peace in many ways to the region of Israel. But because he was a man of war, it would be his son that would construct this temple, that would be a place glorifying unto God. But I tell you, even though David had been told, "You won't build this house," David had zeal for this house. He had a burden to make the preparations for his boy to build this place that was to be a place where God was worshipped. And he tells his son, he says, "To arise, therefore, and be doing." He says, "You start the construction on this house. You get to work. You get to work for the Lord." There's times in Scripture where God's Word tells us to hold. Hold. Now, one thing that you'll struggle with throughout Scripture is you'll struggle finding a place where the Lord tells you to look back at anything and to try to change anything that's going on behind you. He says, "Any man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God." There's nothing we can do about that behind us. He doesn't tell us to go back and repair, but sometimes he tells us to stop in our tracks. In Exodus chapter 14, the Israelites have just come and been delivered from the bondage, Egyptian bondage. They have been delivered, and they've been brought out of Egypt. And they make it to the shores of the Red Sea, and, you know, they look behind them, and what do they see? I tell you this morning, you can look back and you can get some awful images of the yesteryear, of whatever may be behind you. Well, they looked behind them, and here they saw the Egyptians marching toward them. They immediately became discouraged. And they even told Moses, "Was there not enough graves in Egypt that you would bring us out here for them just to kill us so that they would have a place to bury us? Because you've brought us out of the city. You've taken us from a land where even though we were in bondage, we were still alive. And you brought us to this point where they thought they were going to be killed." The Lord standing, or Moses standing there on the shores in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." There's some times in Scripture where God tells His people, "Stand still and look what I'm going to do for you." I don't think I'm the only one this morning that can admit to times when I've meddled where my mind and where my mouth and where my feet probably shouldn't have been. If I'd have stood still as opposed to meddling and let the Lord work it out, the conclusion would have been much different. But anytime you try to interject our own thoughts and our own spirit into some things, it can become a bigger mess than we could have ever imagined. But the Lord tells him, He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And you know, I believe that's a commandment to every child of God today concerning your eternal home in heaven. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see what God has done for you. He never once has told any of His children to partake in the blessings of eternal heaven. And partake in the granting of the blessings of eternal heaven. That's never been a commandment from God's Word. He's never said, do this and get that. That's not what He says. As a matter of fact, the same commandment that Moses gave to those Israelites is the commandment that I give to you today by the authority of God's Word. If you haven't done it yet, if you haven't said, God, You did it all to You I owe, stand still for a minute and see the salvation of the Lord is precious. God's grace is precious. It's good news from a far country. It's water to a thirsty soul. It's good news to stand still and say, Lord, You did it all. He tells us to stand still. Yeah. Moses told His people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, the apostles were told the same thing. And when the Lord had ascended out of the grave, had been resurrected out of the grave, He came and Scripture teaches us that He dwelt and walked amongst His apostles and not just His apostles. Scripture says in one place that He was seen of above 500 men at once. If you'll remember from Acts chapter 1, the church then only had 120 people. So if He was seen of more than 500, then He was seen of, you do the math, more than the ones who were His apostles and His disciples. We're beginning to do that kind of elementary math around our house, so maybe some of the ones who have grown up out of that league and are way above it can focus on that just a second. He was seen of more than the ones who were considered His disciples in Acts chapter 1. But He walked amongst them for 40 days. And the 40 days being added to the 3 days after that He was in the grave. So we're talking 43 days since the day of His death on the cross at Calvary. But Scripture says that it was 50 days since the time of the death on the cross at Calvary till the day of Pentecost. And so that leaves 7 days that He was not with His people after He ascended to seat on the right hand of God. And what did He tell His apostles? He told them. It's recorded in Acts chapter 1. I should have told you to be turning there as I was kind of summarizing. But He says in verse 4 that those apostles were assembled together. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now, brethren, I stand convinced today, and I want to tell you again to reiterate the point, that if these apostles had the message whereby people were going to receive an eternal home in heaven, why would God ever tell them not to go somewhere or to stay put anywhere? If our eternal home in heaven, and the reason why I mention this is because I was approached with it just the other day, that in order for somebody to receive eternal life, you've got to speak to them verbally, you've got to show them something from this Word. But brethren, if that is the case, why would God say here, you stay put right here? To me, there'd be people everywhere that needed to be preached to, so that which God had secured, that which God had done on the cross of Calvary, could come to pass. But that's not the case. But He tells them to stay put for 7 days, and they are put for 7 days. He says not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. You wait. You wait in Jerusalem. You wait for Me. And what is the promise? The next verse of Scripture says in verse 5 of Acts chapter 1. He quoting from what He had spoken in the Gospels, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, we've sort of been doing a study around our home, if you will, on what that Holy Ghost is. Whenever you read the term Holy Ghost in Scripture, what does that mean? What does that mean that you will receive the Holy Ghost not many days hence? You know, some would teach that this Holy Ghost that they were waiting to see or waiting to have was indeed the same spirit that enters into the heart of a wicked man and changes him into a child of the king. But go back to John chapter 7 with me just a second, and let's look at what he told them to wait for. He said, you wait. You wait. God's word teaches that Moses said, you stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord himself told his apostles, he said, you wait in Jerusalem. You wait for this. In John chapter 7, verse 38 says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is a manifestation, it is an outward manifestation of that which is within. It is out of thy belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's not the living water coming within to give you life. It is the life which is within being manifested without. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39 says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, brethren, if this Holy Ghost that the Lord is telling them to wait on in Acts chapter 1, if this Holy Ghost that is talked about in John chapter 7 is the Spirit of the living God that enters the child of God and changes them from a child of Adam to a child of God, then you've got to believe that no man has been changed before this point. Because this Holy Ghost had not yet been given. So if it's something that hadn't been given, then you've got scripture that contradicts itself, doesn't it? Because in John chapter 3, it says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. All the way from the first man to the last man, every one of them have been born again by the same way. So this Spirit that the Lord has told these apostles to wait for is not for him to born people again. But he tells them to wait. This Spirit that he told them to wait for was power, it was authority, it was knowledge, it was the things in which God has given his people. He said, you wait until I give you this. And they had to stand still and wait for 7 days. For 7 days until that was poured out upon them. One more. Wait. One more. Scripture tells us that we are to be patiently waiting for the Lord to come and get us. For the Lord to come and get us. He, reading from Romans chapter 8, you can read about the word hope. He says in verse 24, for we are saved by hope. We are saved by hope. I know that there are many times that we go over and over this same explanation concerning the salvations of Scripture. But again, it's the fundamental truths of the Word of God that we need to be grounded in. It says we are saved by hope. If we're saved by anything, if we're saved to go to heaven by anything other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then man can take credit for his salvation, can he?
That's right.
If there is anything that is ever going to grant any heaven-bound child of God that inheritance in which God has given us other than that which God has done for us, then we've got some part to play in the pat on the back and of the worship, don't we? So what are we talking about here? For we are saved by hope. You're not saved to heaven by hope. You are delivered from trials and tribulations of this world by the hope in which you have in your heart that the Lord has given you of a home in heaven. We are saved by hope. If you're ever on a down day, on a day when you thought there wasn't anything in this world that could lift you up, received comfort from a God on high, because there is nothing in this world to lift you up, but a thought of that which is to come can lift you up. We're saved by hope. I was talking with somebody the other day, and they didn't like me using the word hope. They weren't familiar with it. They wanted to talk about how they knew things. And I said, well, if Paul said he hoped for things, I think we ought to say we hope for it. Not that we know it. And a hope is an earnest expectation. It means that you expect something, for we are saved by our expectation of greater things beyond that. Hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? It's not perfect knowledge, but it's an earnest expectation that is given to you by none other than the Lord only. And that is that you have something that burns within you that says that there's something better than the here and now. Brethren, if there's nothing better than that which we track through this world with, there wouldn't be a whole lot to live for. There's something better. And there's something better not only on the other side, but the Lord has left something here which is from the other side for us to live for here in this world. We're saved by that hope. We're delivered from one shore to the other. Not from the shore of eternal torment to the shore of eternal bliss, but the shore of timely torment to the shore of timely bliss. We're saved by hope. He says, but what if we hope for that we see not? Then do we with patience wait for it. We with patience wait for it. You know, I was watching a TV program the other day that had a Jewish rabbi on there discussing the Old Testament account from Genesis chapter 11 of the Tower of Babel. And I wasn't touched where he was going with it with a 10-foot pole. As a matter of fact, I'm not saying he was completely in the dark, but I'm telling you, you know, if you're getting your religion from the TV, and this wasn't even a religious program, it wasn't even on the quote-unquote gospel channel, I forget what they call that now, it wasn't even on that channel, it was on a news program. The one that Americans have flocked to, and they flocked to this particular gentleman that I don't disagree with everything he says, but when he puts these characters on there that supposedly are teaching Bible, and he's teaching nothing but what we refer to as well, I don't even want to say the word because it may confuse some people, as premillennialism, and that is that Jesus, whenever he comes back, will set up an earthly kingdom for 1,000 more years before he carries his people home. I'm sitting there wondering and thinking to myself, I wonder how many folks are sitting here watching this thinking that they're getting their Bible lesson for today. Because they're quoting the scripture, and they're quoting the same translation that you and I have. I mean, it was word for word. They had them up there, and he broke it down. And I was sitting there thinking, man, you know, man, I wonder how many people are looking at this and saying, I don't need to read my Bible today. I've gotten my daily study from this gentleman on the news program. That's dangerous stuff. That's dangerous stuff. But he was describing the Tower of Babel, where this king named Nimrod, he came to a place, and the scripture says that they were all of one tongue back then, and so they formed these bricks. They formed these bricks, and they were going to build their way into heaven. You know, every false religion of this world is identical to that tower that they have built there. Right. People are building a way to heaven. Where when the scripture teaches us that Jacob saw a ladder. And what is a ladder? It's the Lord. The Lord is the way. He said, I am the way. And you won't put one brick on that ladder. You won't put one step on it except that the Lord pick you up and put you on it and you get up to heaven. The Lord is the only way. And what do? Are we impatient about it? Do we build our own way to it? No, we patiently wait for the Lord to come back. The scripture tells us, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. You know, the thing I like about that text from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord coming back, is he says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, but we which are alive and remain. That's what Paul said, but we which are alive and remain. You say, well, Paul isn't alive anymore. I tell you, Paul believed it was going to happen during his day. He had enough yearning for that where he was going, where he said, please, Lord, come quickly, come get me. Sometimes I think that God's people today have come under the conclusion that it just won't ever happen. But we patiently wait for it. Paul said, it's going to happen in my time, and that was 2,000 years ago. I have no reason to believe it won't happen in our time. You don't either. We ought to be patiently waiting. God's Word has pointed to us on time and time again where God says, wait. He said, wait whenever you got to the shore of that sea. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He told his apostles, he said, you wait in Jerusalem. You don't go out, even though he had already given them a commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But he said, you wait until you receive that authority from me and the power which I'm going to give you from on high. You wait for. He tells you to wait for your home in heaven. And we are to labor here in this world, and we're to wait till the Lord comes and gets us. Sometimes through our impatience, we can come up with our own schemes, thinking that we can build it our way himself. But I tell you what David told his boy. He said, arise, therefore. He said, arise, therefore, and be doing. He said, you get to work. You get to work on doing the Lord's business. And I tell you today, as I stand before you as your pastor, I've told you this before, the role of the gospel minister today is to save those that are saved. It's to make those believe that believe. It's to make those hear that hear. It's to make those see that see. It's to make those follow that are already following. And I'm telling you today, arise therefore, and be thou doing. The Lord's hand is in the matter. Do you know that when the Lord opens a door, that you're supposed to walk through it? Right after he just said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, what does the next verse of Scripture say in Exodus chapter 14? Left my marker. At home. But he says in verse 13, finishing up verse 13, I never finished reading it. He said, which we will shew you today. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will shew you today. Shew to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye have seen them again no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, he said, I'm going to fight this battle for you. You know, I said earlier, sometimes you can, through your impatience, involve yourself and not stand still and let the Lord take care of things. Do you think those Israelites could have turned around and taken on those Egyptians on their own? I don't think so today as I stand before you. But I'm telling you, they heeded to the advice of the Almighty God through the prophet Moses. And the next verse of Scripture says in verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. The Lord had given them the way, and he had opened up the way for them to go. And he said, you speak unto them and you tell them to go forward through this parted sea. That the Lord is taking care of the obstacles that are ahead. And even though you'll face more on the other side, go forward now. What did he tell the apostles? He said, when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost from on high, what are you supposed to do? Acts chapter 2 tells us. We go and we read that they stayed in that upper room and that they prayed. They even went to the extent of choosing the 12th apostle, of course, because Judas Iscariot was with them no more. But Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. They received that gift, and they used it. The Lord said, stand still. But when he gave them the commandment, they used that which the Lord had given them. They moved forward. Arise therefore and be thou doing. Move forward when the Lord opens the door for you. You know, David told his son, back where I started in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, he said, he told his boy, you know, the Lord had seen this. The first thing that David had imagined was, of course, him building the house. And the Lord, through the prophet Nathan, tells him that it won't be you that builds it, it'll be your son. And David prays a prayer that certainly, well, this whole book is worthy of our study, so don't let me put any of it over the other, but the prayer of David is certainly one that you would enjoy reading. This in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I believe, in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. The prayer of David, he says, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family that thou hast led me hitherto? You know, the Lord had shown him that it was going to be his son that was going to build this temple that was going to be part of these blessings from God. And David, through a statement of humility, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family that thou hast led me hitherto? Make no mistake about it, that's a statement of humility. But it is also a statement and an exhortation to move forward. Because he had been chosen by this. He had been, the Lord had anointed him to be the one that would tell his son the duties that lie ahead of him. He says in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, he says in verse 12, "Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God." Keep. Keep. What does God's Word tell us whenever He charges His children in their service to God? It is always a keep. It is never a change. It is never an add. As a matter of fact, when you read through God's Word, whenever the Israelites came into trouble, you can read through the Old Testament history of Israel, and when they came and they were under trouble, it was that they needed to get rid of something as opposed to add something that would have delivered them. But instead, they added things to try to get them to be delivered. But he says that you keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then thou shalt prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgment which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. David had prepared the material that was necessary for this house. As a matter of fact, the verse that we chose this morning, it says, "Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number." And that's not because there was none. That's because there was a bountiful supply. And when you talk about gifts that the Lord provides to us, there's an unbountiful supply. Why? Because God is the giver of all of it. He's the supply closet. I don't know about you, but there's times whenever we think that we want one meal or another meal for supper, and we may go to the closet, and that might not be in there that day. But that which is in the Lord's closet is bountiful and overflowing. And he said, "Of the gold and of the silver and the brass and the iron, there is no number." That means it's of an unlimited supply. "Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." I encourage you this morning to continue to answer the charges that the Lord has given us as a body here. "And to arise, therefore, and be doing." It doesn't mean that we haven't gotten up already, but don't sit down. Don't sit down. The service to God is not a lazy man's work. I tell you, a home in heaven, any lazy man that God died for is going to get to heaven. I'll tell you that right now. If the Lord died for them, they can be just as lazy and sorry here in this world as they can be. That God's blood was enough to, God's shed blood was enough to get them to heaven. But when it comes to the service of Him, it requires your effort. This is not a lazy man's book. And a Christian walk is not a lazy man's walk. It's one that requires us to give it all we've got. Hezekiah gave it all he had. The saints of God that you read about through the Word of the Lord gave what they had to God, and the best that they had. And the same charge that David gave Solomon lies to you this morning. "Arise, therefore, and be thou doing. Build the house. The Lord is with thee. May the Lord be with thee." And may our prayers continue to be that the Lord would be with us in the things in which we face as we move forward in a new home for Macedonia Church. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. I know that it's a little early, but we may be here for a while with the conference, and we certainly want to be mindful.